If you guys are wondering, that's a shameless plug from Blaine to get a little more help with some children's ministry coming up. Speaking of children, you guys are dismissed to go play and learn and celebrate the goodness of God. If you're interested in helping in children's ministry areas, which we are still continuing to grow, just hang out with Blaine for a little while on a Tuesday night and see where you can plug in. That's that cat right there with his hand up. What an absolutely beautiful start to worshiping the goodness and the holiness and the grace of God. From repentance to reflecting God's glory well to the promise of restoration. Isn't that the absolute hope that every single one of us has, that in God's goodness and in God's grace and in God's mercy, that we can actually trust that we get to become the righteousness of Christ because of the gift that he's given us? Have any of you ever had a day where you think, Lord Jesus, take me now? Anybody? I mean, there are days, right? Why do we feel that way sometimes? Why would we say, I would rather depart and be with the Lord than to continue here? And some days are beautiful, some days are challenging, some days are exciting, and some days are a little too exciting. Where's Bill at? Bill just had a too exciting day. I was so glad to see him today, upright and mobile. Maybe the first part of that is because the world is tough. We have to wade through the responses of everyone else around us and then our own response, our own human heart responds. And we struggle through other people's sin, we struggle through our own, and we have this overarching thought or theology that runs in the background is God will never give me any more than I can handle. And we believe it and we claim it and we take it as our own and we develop our theology and our philosophy for it. But it is on all accounts a flat lie. The Bible does not say God will never give me more than I can handle. In fact, the Bible quite frequently says the exact opposite because it's got nothing to do with what you can handle or can't. It's got everything to do with what God is doing in the world and through Christ for the world. It's his plan. It's his stability. It's his will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, You get a declaration from the Apostle Paul hey, this is what you should know about your daily life. And he starts by saying, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our afflictions which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we could not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. If you've ever thought in your own life, wow, today's a little difficult, today's a little hard, I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this, and then you've got somebody that tells you, don't worry, sweetie, God will never give you more than you can handle. Oh, you need to just step right past that because that's not true. God's not interested in what you can handle. God's interested in you giving him praise and glory while he handles it. Does that make sense? So that's why on a day we're like, oh man, Jesus, take me now. The hope is that I might not have to endure what I can't handle, even though I know I'm supposed to, because when I endure things that I can't handle, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit in me and through me, because of God's goodness and grace, and then I'm supposed to parrot that or speak it back to everybody I come in contact with so they know the power of the one true living God. Make sure you understand there's a huge difference between sometimes what we think the Bible says and what it actually says. Because if not, then our experiences are going to grow frustration and depression. We're going to end up despairing instead of standing in faith and confidence in the goodness of God. But the second part, we can't wait to maybe laugh and dance in full glory with the Lord when we go home to see him. I cannot wait. It's going to be so incredibly awesome to have the freedom through Christ because the Son has set you free. And I'm not just talking about, oh, I don't have a mortgage payment anymore. That's not what I'm discussing. I mean freedom from the weight of sin and its conviction and its causes, and then what it causes for other people. The freedom God gives us is from sin. And if you're in the Son has set you free. You're free indeed. The hope of comfort, because he is our comforter. The hope of life, real life, because Jesus is the life. And rest from the absolute weight of living in a world that was designed perfect. And for our design to reflect God's goodness and glory, perfect. And the knowledge to know that we fail at it so often. And Jesus says, don't worry, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. True rest, glory, so incredibly close to us. I want to read a couple more verses to you. One of them is going to be from the book of Romans, and it's going to be in chapter 8. I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Romans 8:8 says this, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, but goodness, the spirit that he gives us most certainly can. When we wage war against God and all the things that we think might fix the problem or justify what's going on, we are given grace through the shed blood of Christ that we could become sons of the one true living God. That we could be his glory reflected well, that we could be a part of his promises to the ends of the earth as we speak about the goodness of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Goodness, I cannot wait for that. To receive the unfading crown of glory. No more tricks, no more games, no more wading through my own sin, no more wading through anybody else's, and nothing can take it or change it. It's unfading. That God would allow me to step into his glory and to belong to him through his Son. That's the hope for everyone here. That's why if you're having a day, okay, have yourself a day, but at the end of it, know full well that the power of the one true living God is setting you free in Christ and that he's giving you absolutely everything you need to give him glory, to have peace and comfort, and to have joy in your life. But the desire to have those things while wading through a world full of sin is so heavy. There's a lot of warning in Scripture, and we're going to read some of that warning in the book of Matthew today. If you've got a Bible, flip open to this thing, and we're going to discuss Matthew chapter 24, because what happens with a human heart that knows sin is heavy and it causes pain, but then also knows that there's a good, gracious, loving, giving God that they can't wait to return to in full fellowship and worship, what ends up happening then is we want it now. Anybody ever seen one of those G.G. Wentworth commercials? It's my money and I want it now. I cannot wait. I want it now. David says he's convinced that he's going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The only way that happens now is if we give testimony. Everything from true repentance to restoration, everything to speaking the glory of the goodness of health that God has given, or restoration, or meeting your needs, that's a portion of us seeing the goodness of God in the land and the living, but it's just a portion, and we want more than just the portion. I want the full promise, but I'm not going to have the full promise here, and that's the real trick. And so you end up with decades, centuries of false prophets and false prophecy. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to give you some of those false prophecies, and then we're going to read through Matthew chapter 24. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for your mercy. It's not giving us what we deserve. And Lord, I know what I deserve. Father, I'm also so grateful for your grace, which is just giving me what I don't deserve, which is you. Goodness, grace, mercy, comfort, rest, and a secure hope for my future. Father, we are so grateful to be called yours And we want that for every person we come in contact with, whether we know them or they're strangers, Lord. Help us be a people that speaks your word well, who delivers the truth of the gospel, the cost of sin, and the absolute gift of grace through the blood of Jesus, that we have an eternal hope because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, let us be your people and reflect that well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 this morning. But before I give you what's said there, I want to give you some attempts at maybe subverting some of what Matthew chapter 24 says. In 1844, a guy named William Miller and Samuel Snow both predicted different dates for the end of the world. Didn't quite nail it. We're still here, right? In 1533, the Anabaptist group predicted a date that didn't come true, so they kept reclaiming different dates after different dates until they finally decided that two of them were really Enoch and Elijah, and they were going to set up the New Jerusalem in Munich. Again, not quite there, fellas. In the 1700s, a 64-year-old woman gathered a following of over 100,000 people claiming she was going to give birth to the Messiah. So that would be the second coming of Christ. Yeah, she died. That did not happen. In 1806, in Leeds, England, there was a hen, you get chicken, laying prophetic eggs with messages all over them. What the owner did not tell everybody is he was using an acid to write on those eggs and then reinserting them into the chicken. Can't make it up. It's just fact. Here's the point. From Christ until now, our souls have longed for something on earth that God's promised we're only going to see in heaven. Eventually, Jesus is coming back, and he will stand on the earth, and we will get to see his glory in full. But until then, for all of those who sleep, what's the scripture say? We don't want you to mourn as those who are ignorant, as those who have no hope, but for those who have an eternal hope. The eternal hope gets subverted by people who want it earlier than God's timing. But God's timing is real important in the term of human history, because it's only going to happen in God's timing. But then also, either from a point of pride, trying to subvert Christ's authority altogether, or maybe just longing for something that God didn't give. Anybody want a spiritual gift or want a gift that God did not give them? I mean, it happens. You see somebody doing something well, and you're like, ooh, I wish I could be that. It's like, well, God didn't make you to be that. God made you to be you. So you do you, and stop worrying about everything else. Everyone fights for their comfort, for their win, for their happiness, for their peace. And then there's also some fighting for their piece of the pie. And when you break all of that down, you end up in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings. There's some discussion happening, some teaching happening here, and his disciples are trying to describe to Jesus, who's just told them not to swear on anything, that they've been brought up in an era to believe that the church building is the utmost and ultimate of their worship. And Jesus' response to them is what we get to read. They show him all of the temple buildings, and he says to them, do you not see all these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which is not torn down. After this, they go to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. That's an important phrase, by the way, the end of the age. That's something that's repeated over and over again, especially in the Gospels, if not all the way through the New Testament, and in pieces in the Old Testament, if you look closely for it. The end of the age is a set time period that humanity knows God has something specific in mind. From this time to this time, these things should happen and will happen because God said they'd happen. An age in Scripture could be complete silence, like the 400-year mark between the last prophet and then the coming of Christ and the telling of his genealogy. The age that's being talked about right now is as we see God in flesh. We've been promised a living hope. They don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection yet. They think the age that they've been waiting for is going to happen now. But what they think is going to happen is a restoration of their physical property and enslavement to the Romans. They think they're going to be made free, and that's the end of the age. And Jesus says, you don't understand. That's not the age that my Father is talking about. It's an end of the age of absolute death because of sin. Instead, I'm entering in an age of life and then full restoration back to me because of my death, burial, and resurrection. That's the age that everyone was hoping for when Jesus was standing with them. And he answered and said to them in verse 4 and 5 down, it says, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So far in my lifetime, there have been two men that have claimed to be Christ. And both of them, ironically enough, have died in a fire. Maybe that's a good warning. Whenever somebody says, oh, Jesus must be coming back now because everything is miserable, you just need to shut them off or down completely. It is not for us to know. It's not for the angels to know. It's not for Jesus to know, but his Father in heaven alone is what he tells them. So we're not worried about when the end of the age is. Instead, we're more like the keeper of the house that knows the master is coming home, and I don't want to be eating cookies in his bed, sound asleep with a sleeve of Oreos, when I should be out delivering the gospel to the ends of the earth, because I don't want the master to come back and to find me in that condition as though I wasn't paying attention to the work he gave me to do. Jesus says, don't worry about when the end of the age is. Make sure that you're found worthy. Make sure that you are busy about your Father's business. Make sure that you don't pretend as though the end of the age has no meaning to you because you belong to Jesus or because you're Jewish in this setting. Let me continue down. And again, until you have a bunch of people saying, I'm the Christ, you just need to just shut everything else down. It says, and will mislead many, and you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there'll be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. You understand that the world itself, not just humans, but the very ground you walk on, was cursed for the sake of sin. Every piece of what you get to see, everything scientists try to figure out through observable science, they're observing the curse, not the creation. You may say, well, we can see all sorts of cool creation, and you can, and it gives glory to God because of what was created, and God makes it very well known in Romans that because of what was created, we're without excuse for looking to him and his authority and his leadership, that he is God and creator. But the creation you're standing on, the creation you interact with, it's cursed for Adam's sake because of sin. The very ground itself. And so Jesus is making this warning to say, listen, all of the things that are going to happen in your life that you'll be able to hear of, or you'll be able to see, or maybe even be able to speak back to other people, they're all just creation groaning for the returning of Christ. He said, so don't sweat it, because it's supposed to happen. And listen, we've recently had a storm, right? Where a lot of people that we either know or are attached to have suffered. And Scripture claims this to be a piece of birthing pains. But it's just a piece. It's not the end. Because what happens even further and beyond what the prophets went through, beyond what the apostles went through, beyond what all of their disciples, who is what we are disciples of the word that has been passed down from generation to generation, and it says, they'll deliver you to tribulation. You understand what that means? Like, you're going to be delivered to problems in your life, and usually physical, emotional, mental, but guess what? Not spiritual. because nothing can remove you from Christ. You are in him forever. He says, listen, they're going to deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Just because of Jesus' name, somebody will hate you. And at that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Have you ever seen one of those televangelists waving their coat around and knocking like 1,000 people down and somehow they're all free of demons and now healed? Yeah, that's hot garbage. And if they were doing that, why not go to the leukemia ward in a children's hospital? Why not heal something that actually matters instead of pretending to do it because you have 200,000 to 500,000 people all throwing money at you? It's ridiculous. Or maybe there are other false prophets that you've heard of or known in other denominational churches where they say, we've got a prophet, and they call him prophet this, or bishop this has a prophetic word for you. Listen, there are no new words coming. If it's not in here, it ain't coming. And anything that is not in here that does come, that's from the spirit of the Antichrist, not the spirit of the Christ. And you need to be able to discern between the two. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Listen, the rest of these signs of the ends of the time, they may be very minor indicators, but until your heart believes that the gospel has gone out to every nation on the planet, you can give up the end of the world because it ain't there yet. And then there's going to be a very set point called the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24, verse 25. And that is somebody setting them up as God to be worshipped where the temple in Jerusalem is. Until that happens, y'all can just relax. Sit on the master's bed, get you a sleeve of Oreos, and wake up all crummy in the morning, right? That's gross. I hope y'all don't do that. Now, of course you can't relax. That's not what you've been called to. You've been called to the work of the gospel of the one true living King, because in the end, if you don't, all anyone else has is false prophecy and false Christs, and they are coming. There's going to be false Christs, and there's going to be false prophets, and there's going to be false word given to the people. That seems like this is something we should follow, and in fact already has been given. There's a reason there are so many false religions around the world. It's because there's only one true living God, and the promise is that people are going to make up for themselves gods that will give or say or do what they want because it feels nice. And God's promise is it's not going to feel nice, but in the end I've got you, so just hang on. In the meantime, oh, you're not designed just to hang on. Hang on and grab somebody else and pull them with you and tell them the truth about who Jesus is. Introduce them to a real relationship with the living God who is the God of the living. Because if you don't, all that's left is death. Everyone else is already spiritually dead. So the message they promote is also spiritual death. If you belong to Christ, if you're in Christ and have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, then the message that comes out is life. And that's what you're meant to do. I'm going to pray for us and encourage anybody who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior to come and have a conversation with me. I'm going to stand up here awkward and wait for anybody. It doesn't even matter. Come and have a conversation about who Jesus actually is so that you can step into life, real life, the way God designed you to have it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time with each other. In repentance and restoration, in reflecting your glory well, in reading of your word, that we can put all of our hope, all of our attention, all of our burdens, and all of our joy on you, with the promise to know that even though the world is absolutely full of lies and sin and death, and the struggle is real, it's gonna be, but you have overcome the world. So, Father, help us to take heart. In Jesus' name, amen.